in a situation where things just looked completely hopeless. And you looked around to others for help and concern, and then found that they were completely indifferent to your problem. Maybe you thought or made the statement, "Doesn't anyone care what happens in my life? Doesn't anyone care about what happens to me?" I'll stay behind the podium, boys. I think my mic is cutting in and out on me. I've been there, and I'm sure that most of us have, at one time or another in our lives, asked those very questions. When we find ourselves in that situation, our despair often, though, causes us to distort the facts. We begin to see things with a filter. We begin to see things not necessarily the way they are, but the way that our despair is making them appear to us as being. And sometimes it confuses us in our minds as to what is really going on. You know, it may be of comfort to you to know that the inspired psalmist also felt this way at times in his life. In Psalm 142 and verses 1 through 4, he said this, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make supplication, my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. And when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then You knew my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." You know, the cry of the psalmist, although not quite accurate, expressed both great desire and great despair. And it's very familiar. It's almost haunting when you hear him say, "And no man cared for my soul." It's kind of like Elijah sitting under the juniper tree and despairing that he was the only one left that still served God. And yet he had his facts distorted, didn't he? Because God would tell him that 7,000 people in Israel had not yet bowed their knee to Baal. But sometimes when we feel no one cares anymore, we fall into a sense of hopelessness. We fall into a sense of helplessness. And we can't even see those things clearly ourselves. But in spite of the fact that we feel helpless and hopeless because our vision has been obscured by some situation in our life, someone does care for your soul today. You should never have to say, as the psalmist said, that no man cared for my soul, because it's just not true. It was no more true when the psalmist said it than it is if you say it today. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, no matter what you are, no matter where you come from, someone cares today for you. Let us consider three that truly care about you. Number one, it should be quite obvious that God cares. When God had nearly finished the process of creation, He said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness." So God created man in His own image. Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 through 27. "Now if God made you, you are worth something." There is a value in that. Doesn't it make sense that if God is the eternally existing being in the universe, and that if He made us in His image, that we would derive value from that very fact? That I bear the image, that I am in the image of the Creator of all the universe. Why do you think it was okay for animals to be killed throughout time, to be eaten, but yet it has never been right to kill man? It has never been right to murder. It is because man has a value in God's eyes that is far above all the rest of creation. And regardless of what animal rights people say today, animals are not of equal value to mankind. Mankind has always been above them. And if you think about it, you have to ask the question as to what it means to be in the image of God. Does it mean that we have some kind of physical characteristics that make us look like God? Maybe His hands are like mine, or His hair is the same color as mine, or His nose is the same as mine. You know, they say, you got your daddy's eyes, right? No. That's not how I'm in the image of God. God is not a physical being. Therefore, the inspired text is telling us that we are spiritually in the image of God. God made us as holy beings with spirits that will exist throughout eternity. And that makes us valuable in His eyes. When old Rover, your dog, dies, he's dead all over. When you put him in the ground, he stays in the ground, right? When you or I die physically, yes, we may be placed in the ground, but one day we're going to come forth. Because when we die, the spirit that is within us, that God made in us, put in us, that He breathed into us, that returned to Him at death, He will bring back and glorify us in the resurrection. And we will live forever with Him. We are eternal spiritual beings. You know, even when man rebelled against God and sin, God still cared and actually planned for man's forgiveness, man's reconciliation. John writes for us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He loved me. He loved me so much. Even though He knew everything about me, we talked about this morning in class, even though He knew every dark and seedy and terrible thing I've ever done, God still loved me and wanted to save me. You know, even further in the parable of the prodigal son, which is found in Luke chapter 10, Jesus reveals the great truth that no matter how far from God you stray, how many of us would be tempted when that child came home, "Look what you've done. You've embarrassed me. All the neighbors know what you've been doing out there in that faraway land, and it's caused me so much pain and grief. Son, what are you doing?" No, that's not how God was. God opened His arms and wrapped Him around His son that had come home and said, "Let's have a feast, for my son who was lost is now found." He cared about the son. It wasn't about his pride. It wasn't about what people thought. It was about his son and his care for him. And the love that he had for him. God still cares. Paul wrote, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. I think it really would do us a lot of good to realize that when we turn against God, we choose to walk in sin, that God feels the hurt of our sins, just like when we are hurt by the offenses of others against us. We can imagine in the parable of the prodigal son the pain the father felt knowing that his son had taken and had wasted all that he had, and the pain that he felt to know that his son was out there doing things that were terribly wrong. And some of us as parents know that pain. And yet it's the same pain magnified many times over that God feels, a righteous and holy God feels, when we do exactly the same thing. Heard an old saying that went like this: when children are young, they tug on your apron strings, and when they are older, they tug on your heart strings. The idea behind this is that they will make some choices in the growing up years that will cause us to be sorrowful. Why? Because we love them so very much. And yet the love that I have for my children or you have for your children pales to insignificance when compared to the love that God has for you and that He has for me. Likewise, when we make choices that cause us to turn away from God, when we sin, we hurt God. Can you just imagine for a moment, we just took of the Lord's Supper, remember the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ upon the cross. Can you imagine that day? We talk about Jesus Christ suffering on the cross. Do we spend time to think about God, the Father, what He went through that day? I can't stand to see my children suffering. They've never suffered more than just sicknesses that are general to children. But we hate to see our children suffer. And yet He looks down upon His Son, which John 1 says that Father and Jesus Christ are so close that it is a relationship that is tighter than anything we can imagine or know. And he has to watch him suffer. He has to watch him die. And we wonder why the God of light may have put darkness upon this earth that day. For what he had to endure and to bear in watching his son die. God has shown that if you were away from him, he wants you back. He'd do anything to get you back if you'd only come home. Paul told us that God's attitude is that he would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. So remember, when you think that no one cares, you are wrong. Because God cares. And as a Christian, to say no one cares is to make a statement that demonstrates a lack of faith. A faith and trust in a God that says, I care. And has said that he has cared throughout the ages of this earth. And said that he cared when he sent his only begotten Son to die. Second, it should be, again, obvious, just based on what we've just said, that not only does God the Father care, but Jesus Christ cares about you today. From the time that sin entered into the world, the decree has been that we must die for our sins. The wages of sin is death. And that is what we deserve. That's what we've earned. That's our wage. God's sentence wasn't that you would suffer the guilt of Adam's sin, but that the soul that sins, it shall die, according to Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. But you know what? Jesus has changed all of that. He changed all of that in dying on the cross and overcoming sin, defeating sin, conquering sin, and rising from the dead to conquer death. Before the resurrection of Jesus, all of the tracks of man ended at the grave. Ended in hell. And yet because of Jesus Christ, we all have the opportunity to avail ourselves to the grace of God and to know the salvation that Jesus died to provide to us. He came to this world and went to the cross to voluntarily pay our penalty for sin. As Hebrews 2:9 says, that by the grace of God, that he, rather, by the grace of God should taste death for every man. That he died for every man. One death for all mankind. Jesus cares for your soul. That should be abundantly clear. And there should never be a doubt, no matter how desperate the days may be, no matter how difficult the situation may be in your life, there should never be a doubt in your mind, and it should never cross your lips that Jesus Christ doesn't care. Because he does. He cares enough that he endured the cross and despised the shame, according to Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 2. He suffered the humiliation of the innocent, suffering as the guilty, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus suffered the betrayal of close companions, including the betrayal of Judas. The terrible pain of being beaten, and he was nailed to a cross and left to die. Why? For one reason. He cares for your soul. He cares for my soul. That's it. It's simple. The gospel's not hard. Jesus did all that because he cares. You know, Paul wrote of Jesus later, he says, who was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus shows he cares and he invites us to come. He says, come unto me, all you that are laboring or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why? Because of care. That we are to cast our burdens upon God because, why? Because he cares. So many people live, and even members of the Lord's church live today in desperation. And why? Because they've forgotten. Someone cares for their souls. God cares. Jesus Christ cares for their souls. That he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We have to remember when our lives are heading in the wrong direction, Jesus cares, and he is offering a new direction. He died for all that live should not live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. Truly, Jesus cares. Thirdly, this morning, I believe it should be equally obvious that the church cares. When Jesus was nearing the end of His personal ministry on the earth, He made this promise in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. He said, I will build My church. And that church is not some building. That church is not some place that we go. And I'm not saying you're wrong when you say I'm going to church and coming to worship. I'm not going to get it. I understand what we're saying. You know, there's no point for us to get all down into that. But we do need to understand that it's not a place we go. And that it's not a building. And believe it or not, it's not even some great social organization. The church is simply the saved people in Jesus Christ. When Jesus saved people 1,900 years ago, He put them into His church. And let me tell you what, He still puts them into His church today. We rise up out of the watery grave of baptism, having obeyed that which Jesus Christ commanded. He adds us to His church, the church that He built. Peter wrote on several occasions to the members of the church, and he said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In chapter 2 again, verses 9 through 10, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We weren't, and now we are. Why? Because of God. Because we are added to His church. Aside from the fact that Peter said that these in the church are to be peculiar or distinct, what kind of people are we to be in the Lord's church? Very simply, the people who are in the church, which Jesus built, are people who are forgiven. There ain't one of us sitting here this morning that doesn't understand and know forgiveness. Now, whether we understand the full power of God's forgiving us is something else, but every one of us shouldn't know forgiveness. And if you have had your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ through the burial of water, don't you ever let anyone tell you that you're not worthy of salvation. I tell you what, the blood of Jesus Christ is more than capable of making every one of us worthy. In fact, He does make us worthy by His blood as we are clothed in it. No one was worthy of the love of God. But the blood of Jesus Christ makes us worthy before God. And since those who are in the church of Christ are forgiven, true Christians care enough to present the truth in any situation, to present the truth in season and out of season. Why? Because we care. Folks, if we don't reach out to the lost, if we don't reach out to those that are living wrong, it is because we do not care. It isn't because we're afraid. It isn't because it's hard. It's because we don't care. Because we'll do things we're afraid of. We'll do things that are hard if we love and we care about something. We need to stand up. And if anyone cares, any people on this earth care, it should be us. Since those who are in the church of Christ are forgiven, true Christians care enough to do that. Interesting enough, Jesus gave us a mission that was not about building great buildings. It was not about being accepted in the community or in our world. It was not about having prominent speakers. He simply provided us the mission of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. That's who we are. That gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to bring about salvation in our lives. To bring about salvation for lost sinners. And like Christ, His church wants all people to be saved because we care whether they are lost or not. Understand, just as Christ cares for your soul, so does His church. And if each of us only knew the whole story, we'd probably be very surprised at how many people truly care about us. At how much concern has been exerted over us. How many people have talked about how to help us that we never knew. Oftentimes we don't see all the care that is being exerted for us. But you can know and be sure that people of God care. because they serve a God that cares. Now, after talking about all that, our most serious point is here in the conclusion, and that is that caring demands a response. If one cares for you, you have an obligation to care. If you care, you must act upon that. Otherwise, you are simply exhibiting a gross selfishness. God loves you and gives the first and great commandment as this, to love Him back with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And this is not some mushy-gushy emotion. It is the foundation behind of life of obedience to God. That means it's a relationship that puts God first in everything. And that means I will obey His commands. That means I will follow Him in all to all places that He wants me to go. Because I love Him. John also wrote, we love Him because He first loved us, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. And in the same way, we must care because others have cared for us. Let me tell you, somebody cared for you. Somebody took the time to talk to you about the gospel. Somebody took the time to help you know what to do to save your soul. And someone out there needs you to do the same. Now, are we just going to hoard up care? I want people to care for me. I'm just going to hoard it up because it's mine. Are we going to show the same care that people showed to us and care for others? Paul wrote in Romans 1:14, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Because others cared for his soul, Paul felt a debt. There was a debt to the world. There was a debt to everyone around him because someone cared for him. He was indebted to care for others. And so are we. You have not come to where you are today as a child of God all by yourself. Even if you sat down and you just studied the Bible all by yourself and no one ever taught you a word, you still didn't get there by yourself. Because you still got there by the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So we have a debt. We are indebted to others because of the care that we have received. There are millions in the world today, millions that feel like no one cares for their souls. They don't know how much God cares. They don't know how much Jesus Christ cares. You know why? Because sometimes we don't care enough to tell them. They need someone to care for their souls. They already have it. They just need to know it. They just need to be told it. You know, you probably know some who feel this way, and you probably come in contact with some nearly every day. You may even be one of them this morning. You need to know that God cares for you. Christ cares for you. And the church cares for you. The question is not whether or not someone cares. The question is, how will you respond to that care? Christ cared. God cared. By His grace, He sent His only begotten Son. Christ cared and He died upon a cross. How do you respond to that care? That's really what's at heart this morning. Will you respond with a life given to the ones that care, to the ones that love you, to God? Hope and pray that you will. Do you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning? It is made possible for that to give you salvation this morning because God, Jesus Christ, cared. You can become a child of God. We want to assist you with that if that's what you desire to be. You can believe in Jesus Christ. You can repent of your sins. You can confess Him as the Son of God and be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away. Have all that possible because He cared, and you can rise to walk a Christian life caring as you have been cared for. Maybe you're a child of God, but you've forgotten how much you are indebted to all those around you to care for them, to love them. Why? Because God cared and loved you. If we can assist you in any way this morning in being more of what God would have you to be, won't you let us, as we stand and as we sing.